Well, if that doesn't bless your heart, your blesser is broke. Man, oh man, oh man. Dr. Bell has asked us if we would please stand out of the reverence of God's Word as I read the text for this morning's service. The text is found in Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91. Begin reading in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you for the way that you have already blessed us this morning through the songs that have prepared our hearts and now through the reading of God's Word. And we ask that your Spirit would continue to work as God's man come and proclaims the message you've laid upon his heart to those who are here, that you have brought here for this specific message. May you add your blessing upon this Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Psalm 90 is a precious, precious psalm. I would like for us to look at that psalm today. I want to look at the first two verses in Psalm 90. It says, "And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." I want us to look at this. This psalm is like, I think, is like the majority that is in this section of Psalms. It's without a title. But I think upon close examination you'll find that Moses undoubtedly wrote this psalm, and I believe it's connected very closely to Psalm 90 and 91. 90 is the preceding psalm. And in Psalm 90, the sovereignty of God is set forth. In Psalm 91, His tenderness is seen. In Psalm 90, we see the brevity of life, that a man's days are 1,000 years with the Lord is as a watch in the night, and so forth. In Psalm 91, we see that there is a long life in God. In Psalm 90, the soul is full of trouble and fear. In Psalm 90, the soul no longer is afraid. In Psalm 90, men is withering away beneath God's wrath and against sin. And in Psalm 91, man is able to tread the lion and the adder under his feet. So the contrast goes on. In Psalm 91, God acknowledges man's love. And in Psalm 90, man confesses his sin. And then in Psalm 90, there's a prayer for satisfaction. In Psalm 91, there's a promise for satisfaction. So, as you look over, these are just a few contrasts that comes to you as you begin to study Psalm 90 and Psalm 91. As you see, and there's a little doubt, I believe, that Moses wrote this. And it was seen that the psalm was written sometime in the wilderness journey. And maybe shortly after the plague of the fiery serpents when the children of Israel returned to the Lord and were once again received into the favor of the God Jehovah. So the writer, definitely, if it's Moses, and I believe it is, he is familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 37, and especially this psalm that was quoted by Satan himself in the temptation of our blessed Lord. Now, the psalm, the subject of the psalm is security. It is the security of the man who thoroughly trusts in the Lord. A man who will completely trust in the Lord. Now, I have gone through, after 40-some years of being in the pastorate, I've gone through times, I've gone through mountaintops and I've gone through valleys. And if you walk with the Lord long, you'll find those areas in your own life. There's going to be some valleys, there's going to be some mountaintops. And the man that thoroughly trusts in the Lord will always find security. Now, if you look at this psalm, you'll find, and I hope and pray that you'll open your Bible and take some notes right in the margin of your Bible. As I began to study this psalm this week, the Lord really flooded my soul. And matter of fact, my wife and I has had Psalm 90 and Psalm 91 for breakfast every morning this week and every morning last week. We just got bogged down in it, and it's been good. It's a whole lot better than wheat flakes or oatmeal. It'll help you, and it'll stick to your ribs. But if you'll notice, there's several voices in this psalm. Look, it says, you'll find these voices speaking. There's someone speaking in the personal pronoun, thee, thou, and thy. Then there's someone speaking in the personal pronoun as I, my. And then there's someone speaking in the pronoun he, him. And the question that needs to be answered before you look into the psalm is, who's doing the talking? Who is doing the talking? And these needs to be answered. Who are the speakers? And then they who's spoken to and who's spoken of? So as you begin to simulate this and begin to study it and look at it, you would see that, first of all, you see it's the psalmist. He's speaking when he speaks in the first person pronoun. He's speaking, I, me, my. Then you'll also see that not only that you'll see the Son of God is speaking, then you'll see that God the Father is speaking. And in this entire psalm. So, the fellowship of the believer with God is set forth in many ways in the psalm. But the first way is the secret place. I want to deal with these two passages of Scripture. The secret place. The secret place of the psalm. Now, what is the secret place? Have you ever heard this phrase of, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? Where are you? And what you mean by that is, where are you living? Where are you living? Well, I do a lot of living in... I live at 760 Providence Road in Chesapeake, Virginia. I don't live in Virginia Beach. I live in Chesapeake, Virginia, you know. I live down at 7... Who do you live with? I live with Mrs. Bell and two spoiled dogs. That's who I live with. Well, there's got to be relationships in that home. Do you have a relationship with the wife that you live? Oh, yes. Yes, I do. What about your dogs? Not much. No, certainly we have a relationship. So where do you live? Where are you living? Well, you say, I live over in certain places in Chesapeake or Virginia Beach or Norfolk. That's where I live. Where are you dwelling? That's where I dwell. In other words, that's where you're spending your time. Where are you dwelling spiritually? Where livest thou? What's your address spiritually? Mrs. Bell and our address this week and last week has been Psalm 90, Psalm 91, verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4. We have gone through it, and I have stacks and stacks and stacks of commentaries every morning when we come down and spend about 45 minutes or an hour. Sometimes it's been longer in those psalms, and we'll read all the commentaries. And my wife has gotten to the place where she wants to know what this word means in the Hebrew, and what does this word mean in the Hebrew. And then we'll look up, have good dictionaries and Bible dictionaries, and we've begun to We've been living and dwelling in this psalm. Where do you live? I have known many of God's precious saints that live in the Word. Their life is saturated. Their life is filled with the Word of God. And Dr. Ian Paisley is one of those men. But I want us to look now. I'm going to take these first two or three verses. And I want us to look, first of all, at the people who dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you'll notice the personal pronoun, he. Now, that's the people. The people, the person, the blessed promise here is not for all believers. It's not for all believers. I called up Tim and I called up Rod this yesterday. Couldn't get a hold of them. And I just left a message on their phone. I said, are you one of the elect of the elect? I got a real question about your salvation. And hung up. And he came in my office. They said, what do you mean, am I one of the elect of the elect? I said, well, that's what I'm talking about. This psalm is not just for the elect. It's for the elect of the elect. It's for... This promise here is not for all believers, but it's for those who live and dwell in intimate fellowship with the Lord. Those that dwell in the most holy place, that inner sanctuary, not just those that run in a time of trouble or run in times that they enjoy His presence, but those that habitually, constantly, continually dwell. Now, I'm not saying that I've always done that, but I'm saying that there's all the difference in the world in your life and in the fellowship and in the Scriptures and in serving the Lord when you do dwell consistently and constantly and intimately into personal relationship with the Lord. There is this promise, the people that dwell here. Notice, the people who can enjoy this refuge or this secret place that dwelleth. Now that is a good word. That word dwelleth means you rest there. It comes from the word den. You lodge there. You pass the night. It's a permanent thing. It's not that you just run in and say, now pray me down to sleep, pray the Lord before I can tell you, Lord, I got to go to play ball. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a man or a woman or an individual who dwells, who lodges, who trusts, who depends, who clings to, who permanently stays there. And he dwells in the secret place of the Most High. In Psalm 90, there's a solemn sadness that gives way to the sunny gladness in Psalm 91. There is a divine protection is given assurance to those who abide in the secret place of the Most High. Do you know where the secret place is? Have you been to the secret place this morning? Are you living in the secret place? Notice, in that secret place is the company of God. And in the company of God, not a wife and two dogs, but in the company of God, you dwell in an intimate, personal relationship with Him, and He feeds you upon the Word of God. And there's true safeguards in that. And is God my refuge? True in practice as well as in profession? God desires His people to remain unafraid, whatever happens around us. And one of the biggest fears, one of the biggest hindrances that we face is the fear of the unknown, what is going to happen. I told my wife, I said, you know that bunch of politicians in Washington, if they keep on talking about it enough, we're going to have a recession. I mean, you've got to set the scene to have a recession, so you keep talking about it, and you keep talking about it, and you point out all the negatives. You point at all the negative, keep on, and you create an atmosphere for economic collapse. And Wall Street always is an attitude and a positivist, or it's a bull market, or it's some other kind of a market. But I think, dear Lord, give me men and women and help me that I might dwell in the secret place of the Most High and be unafraid of what's going to happen around me. And here's what I wanted to see. The godly have two homes. Those that dwell in the inner sanctuary, in the holy... Now, you may be part of the elect, you may be saved, but you're out in the courtyard, or you're at the labor, and you've just been... Or the brazen altar, you've just been saved, but you just stepped in a little bit into the things of God, and you've never grown, you've never studied, you've never hungered, you never thirst, you never know what it is to have an intimate personal relationship with the God of heaven. You don't know what it is to be fed upon the beefsteaks of the Word of God, and you're a baby immature in God's ecclesiastical nursery and have never been, can't take the meat of the Word. Maybe you've been saved for 40 years. I told my wife, I said, you know, one of the greatest things that she and I have done is to take it upon herself to disciple those that just been saved. And I don't want to embarrass you, Brother Arthur, you and Kay, but you all are such a blessing. My wife and I go over every Thursday night and we disciple them. Really, what we're doing, they are really feeding us and they are really polishing up our life. And we just leave walking on top of the clouds to have the joy of discipling and strengthening and encouraging a young person in the Lord. If you're not doing that, get in on that. And sure, there are going to be some low spots. Sure, there are going to be some high spots. But all the joy that it is to dwell in that secret place. So these people who dwell in the secret place, they have two homes. Notice, one shelters the inner man, and the other shelters the outer man. Look in verse 9. And it talks about, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, here it is, thy habitation. Underline that. You know what that means? That is the dwelling place. And then look in verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Habitation and dwelling. I want you to underline those two words, and then I want you to write out in the margin of your Bible. One refers to the outward life, and one refers to the inward life. The shelter of the outward life and the shelter of the inward life. And the word in verse 10, the dwelling there, dwellings means tent. So the first one is permanent, the latter is temporary. This old tent's going to fall back to the dust from which it came. So there's no evil that can befall those that trust in Jehovah. Angels are the protectors of the saints in connection with other activities of life. Hebrews 1:14 says that the angels are ministering spirits unto those who shall be heirs of salvation. My! Let's learn the people. Let's be a people who will enjoy the dwelling and then the abiding of the outward life and the inward life. Let's be a people who will enjoy the intimacy of our blessed Lord. And then those that dwell there can give a testimony. Notice what a testimony that they can give. They give a testimony. And what is that testimony, Brother Bell? Well, the testimony is in verse 2. See, in verse 1, you have a principle stated. In verse 2, you have an application of that principle. The testimony in verse 2. I will say. Why can you say that? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. And in Him will I trust. Now, anybody can't say that until you dwell and abide in His presence, live in His presence, get to know His intimacy, get to fellowship with Him in His fellowship, get to love Him in His love, get to know Him you know a person, you have intercourse with a person in the spiritual sense, you are knowing Him by experientially. Not just head knowledge, but he warms your soul as you come into the den and His residence. You dwell there. You live there. And you know, I'm glad it didn't say living room. Most living rooms are so cold, dead, and formal, and nobody ever sits in them. But I'm glad it said dwelling place. I'm glad it says a place where we abide. I can go in and just sit down and boy, be comfortable with God. So this is a testimony. The people that can dwell there in the secret place, the people that dwell there, underline dwelleth, and then underline abideth. They underline the abideth, underline the shadow of the Almighty. If you are dwelling, you are abiding where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. You have to stand awful close to a person to be in His shadow. And if you are dwelling, you are building a relationship with Him, not with the ladies' missionary society or whatever that is in the church, not with the organization of a church, but you are building an intimate, personal relationship and dwelling and living with Him. Therefore, you people can say, He is my refuge. Personal. Therefore, you can say, He is my fortress. What? Listen, look at these terms. He's my fortress. He's my God. And He's my trust. Can you really say, we can all say it, but is He really our God? Is He? And we really make that a personal pronoun. So the people that dwell there are those that who habitually dwelleth, who consistently abideth in the home or the habitation or the dwelling. One shields the inner life, I said, and one shields the outer life. One is permanent and one is temporal. So, now, let's look at the person that He's talking about. Whose dwelling place is this? Who is this? You know, the psalmist had found a secret place, and that's an awful good place to run whenever it gets too hot for you. In the trials and the storms of life, we can run. He's our refuge. You think of a city of refuge of one that is running to get away from danger. You think of a city of refuge. You think of one who's running to get away from the fowler, the snare. That snare is a trap that the hunter. The word fowler means hunter. One that is hunting your soul and is after you every step you take. He dogged, determined to bring you in, and you can go into His intimate presence. You can go into His and have intimate relationship with Him, and then you can say, "He's my refuge." I don't know what that does to you, but that thrills my soul. He's my refuge. I can hide from all the evils and all the storms of the time or whenever they come. I can say, "He's my refuge." He is not only my refuge, He's my fortress. Now you take on a defensive measure. The refuge is a place to escape. And the fortress is a defense. We're getting ready to fight. And He is my... I can have victory through Him. And then my God, that is a word that I'll deal with in a minute, but that God is my Creator. The all-powerful one. And then my trust. Now let's look at this. Not only see the people who hide in the secret place, but let's look at the person that has this secret place. And it's a good place to be. The psalmist had found that God maybe during the wandering of the wilderness and the fiery serpents and the plagues, Moses is now pouring out his soul. He had found that secret place, and he wanted everybody to know something about it. And the psalmist uses four words for God. And these are, I like to think of these as four big pillars that have it, that holds up the dwelling place to where I can dwell in the midst of those. And these four words, names, are the names of God. Underline them. And it says, first of all, is the Elyon, or El, and then Shaddai, and then Jehovah, and then Elohim. And each one of these expresses the person of God. And Elohim, Elyon, this is the Most High. Now, what is that word? What's behind that word? We're talking about the personal God that you and I can know, not a cosmic God that no one else can know, not but a God that transcends down into the finite resources of a man. And God, He knows, we can know and fellowship and have a relationship with that God. Who is He? This word shows His possession. That is the thought that's connected with this name. He owns everything. And the thought is that of possession, there is a hiding place. We have a God that owns everything. And 36 times, God calls Himself by this name. He is that for a hiding place. He owns everything. And He is my creator, my possessor of heaven and earth. He cares for His people. He has a secret place from the storms of life. And under this roof of a habitation is Elyon, the God of all possession. Then the Almighty God, that word is Shaddai, and it means provision. He is not only possessor of everything, but the thought behind this name is that God is not just a living God, but a giving God. In other words, that God is a giving God. He is the one who supplies all of our need. He not only possesses everything, but He provides everything that you and I need. Oh, that Satan and the world and the flesh tries to get us to depend upon other little g gods, whenever we have El Shaddai, who can provide everything that our soul and everything that we need. He's the one who supplies all our needs. You need water? He's got a well that never runs dry. You need bread? I want you to know something. He's got a pantry that never ending supply. He has an oven that gives thousandfold. He has a resource that is unending. He has a bank that is never overdrawn. You need finances? Then our God will supply our need. You need love? He has an everlasting love. You need comfort? He is the God of all comfort, the Bible says. Need mercy? He's a God of loving kindness and of mercy. So He is El Shaddai. We need to learn to know Him as El Shaddai, Almighty Provider. Then not only is He the Almighty Provider and the possessor of heaven and earth, but notice the word L-O-A-R-D. That is the word Jehovah. And this was the greatest name for God among the Israelites. He is the God that exists because He exists. He's the I Am. He's the eternal, immutable, unchanging one. He is the covenant-keeping God. He has promised. He makes His promise. And the thought here is behind us is the promise. The El Shaddai is the provision. He provides for us. And the Elyon is the possessor. But here now, Shaddai is the promise. He promises. He will keep his promise. You say, do you believe God keeps his promise, Brother Rod? I believe that God will put the angels on half rations before he go back on his word. I believe that he will not go back on his word. We can just stand on his word. Satan says you can't do it. And every time you get yourself off the ala of the dwelling place and away from the shadow of the Most High, you become discouraged, depressed, and dependent upon the world and the flesh and the devil, and you're not one of the elect of the elect. See, this promise is just for the elect of the elect. You've got to dwell there. Oh, it's for you if you'll dwell there. It's the elect of the elect. Those, my, what a promise. And then, wait a minute. The thought behind this promise is that no demon of hell, no adversary on earth can hinder the promises of God. Then the word, get the God, the next word. He's the fourth one, Almighty, Lord, my God, and the Most High God. Underline the word, my God. Elohim, my God. That is the Elohim. That is the word that is connected with creation. In the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, God created. It is the powerful, almighty God. And this word occurs 2,700 times in the Word of God. And the Elohim, the God of creation, and the thought behind that word is one of power, one of possession, one of provision, and one of promise. But this one is the one of power. That's the fourth pillar that holds up the dwelling, a secret place of the dwelling, the secret place for God's people to dwell in intimacy and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, get this. When I saw this, I just about the Lord kicked a keg of honey over in my soul. I'll tell you that. The word Elohim is always plural. It always occurs in a plural form, and it's always accompanying with a singular verb. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. Now, it would be bad language, Tim, if you would say in connection, and if you would say, we is going back to West Virginia. We is going back to Edward. Now that would be poor English for you. Would it be good English for God? Because why can God say that? We is in the present tense. God is always in the present tense. He's always in the future tense because He is the eternal I am. Wait a minute. And we'll kick over a keg here. Wait a minute, we can say, we is going back to West Virginia. That's poor English, but God can say, we is, because He is. He exists in three persons, and yet is one God. Amen. So He can say, we is. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but we're still individually one. So that's good English for God. That's what the Elohim means, the all-powerful God, the triune God, the Godhead. We get to know Him as the everlasting, the eternal I am. Moses, who sent you down here to say, let my people go? He said, I'll tell you right now, I want you to know who sent me. There's my calling card. I can't speak plain, but there's my calling card. Oh, what does it say on there? I am has sent me. I am the eternal, existing, everlasting, ever-present, never-changing, immutable God. Whew. Mama, mama, mama. That'll make a Presbyterian take a run spell backwards. Now, Elohim, He is God as creator. He's all-powerful. And my secret place has these four walls. All possession. All provision. All promise. All power. What a fortress! What a refuge! What a abiding place! What a secret place! And you know where I am? Right smack dab. You know what that means in the middle, in the Hebrew, don't you? Or Greek? Smack dab. It means smack dab in the middle. I'm right in the middle of God's grace. Whew. Now, time's gotten away from me. But I want you to see something. The place, and then I want you to notice, are the person, the people, the person, and then let's look at the place. Oh, what a privilege this secret place has. What a privilege. There are at least five steps. In verse 1, the psalmist has stated, he states a principle. In verse 2, he makes a personal application of that principle. He emphatically states that the Lord is my possessing, my refuge. Can you say that? My fortress. My God. Can you say that? My all-powerful Elohim. My Creator. He's mine. He's mine. How does a man come? I let my wife in on a little bit of my thunder. And she said, well, honey, if that promise is not for me, how can I make sure that it is mine? I said, that's where I want to get the whole congregation. To where we'll all say, well, how can I get dwell in his secret place? He has a secret place. It's near to the heart of God, the songwriter says. But how can I dwell there, live there, abide there? How can I do that? There's at least five steps in this place. It's a place of conviction. You realize the need. And God convicts us of the need in our life. Number two, we have a confession of all our known sin and get all the dead owls off the line. Number three, there's a consecration. There's a consecration by, if God reveals something to you, you get rid of it. If it displeases the Lord, I'm going to serve Jesus only. And then there's a confidence that God will hear my prayer. And then there's a consciousness of God's keeping power. Conviction, confession, consecration, confidence, and consciousness. Now, let's look briefly, and I'm just going to touch them. This secret place, and I'd like to preach a whole sermon on the secret place. This secret place is a place of providence. You know what providence is? Sovereignty. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, but it's a secret. The sovereign purpose and plan of God for my life is a secret. I don't know what it is. But I do know that it's for my good and God's glory. Amen? Did that grab you? I mean, I don't know what God's providence is for my life, but what I do know, God never reveals it to me. His right hand is behind my head, the Song of Solomon says. And He keeps that hid from me, and then after it happens in my life, I look back and see that sovereign purpose and plan for God in my life was for my good and God's glory. You understand? The place of providence, that's the sovereign personal plan in the in life, is in the secret place. And then it's a place of not only providence, but it's a place of prayer. What was it Matthew said? You don't pray. Very few people pray in public. They pray to the public. Matthew said, don't make vain reputations. Don't say big, long words and to be heard of many. And said, but hide. Where? In the closet. And shut the door. And God who sees you in what? Secret. Will reward you in the open. You know what he said? So the secret place is a place of prayer. It's a place of secret prayer. I look up the word closet.
Dr. Collier, you know what that word means?
I'm sure you do. Any Greek that teaches, you know what that word closet means? It's the same word where we get the word treasure chest. Man, you go into God's secret place and shut the door and start placing the orders. And you'll get the secret things from God. You'll get God's provision. You'll get His power. You'll get His possession. You'll get all that God is. And you'll have all everything at your prayer. So it's the prayer is the prayer closet is the treasure chest where the business is done. Then number three, what is the secret place? It's a place of presence. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You can't be around a person that you don't take on some of their characteristics. And the shadow is produced by a close relationship that you have. You stay in His shadow. You stay close to Him and His presence. And you get to know Him. And you get to love Him. And you get to fellowship with Him. And you can spend days. You know that's why in Acts chapter 4 or Acts chapter 6 it says for you to do the work of the visiting, taking care of the deacons and the leadership in the church. Oh, by the way, thank some of you for making a pastoral visit for me so I could spend more time in studying so I could feed you. It's not my job to make pastoral visits for everybody who's got a stumped toe. Do you know that? That's why God's got you. That's what God wants to do you to the ministry of the saints so I can spend my time doing what? What? Studying. In ministering of the Word. Why? In Acts chapter 6, don't leave ministering of the Word of God. Give me, I could spend 30 to 60 hours a week studying the Word of God. And it used to be I hated study. Look at my report card. I never read a book through. Didn't have any pictures in it. Wasn't even interested. But oh, thank you. I want to stay in His presence. And if I stay in His presence, you know why I love Dr. Paisley? I love him for who he is and what he stands for. And he loves my Lord. But I'll tell you what. You hang around him a while, there'll be three things happen to you. Number one, you'll have a greater love for the Word of God. You'll have a greater desire to pray. And you'll have a greater desire to study the Word of God. It's just like when I was a boy, you go by the smokehouse. Brother Earl, you go by the smokehouse. And you reach in there and get a salt-cured ham down and slice off that thing, get the old green stuff off of it and slice, get through the salt. And you get down and get that old salt-cured ham, take it in, and my mother would put it in there and make some red-eyed gravy and 25 big cathead biscuits. And you'd make gravy and biscuits and, man, alive! The only one thing wrong with it, you had to stay close to the water bucket, brother. I mean, all day long. Why? Because of the salt that was in that ham. You know why you have to stay in the Word when you're around a man like Dr. Paisley? Because of the water of the Word that's in his life. He dwells there. He lives there. He called me this last week. And yet Roscoe gave me a sermon outline on the phone every time he called. He said, you ever seen this over here? And blah, 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 blah. He lives in it. He dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now, I'm sorry. But some people who are independent, fundamental, anti-New Evangelical, Separatist, Baptist will never open their Bible till next week whenever I say open your Bible. No wonder you are weak and needy. Oh, all right, I'm stopping. It is a place of presence and then it's a place of provision. A place of, it provides, what does it provide? It provides protection. I wish I could go back in this. It provides power. It provides the promise over the flesh. Let me ask you a question. Let's read it again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Where dwellest thou? Where are you living, Paul? Where are you living? Are you living in this blessed book? Do we spend time? You say, well, I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to do that.
You know, you may not have time to spend 30 hours. You and I have thought, I wanted to spend more time in the secret place. In the secret place, and let Him be my teacher. I told the boys this morning, I said, boys, would you pray for the preacher to come that he might be my teacher? And show me great and wonderful things from thy law. Show me the things. Where dwellest thou? You ever been in a secret place? Have you ever been there? You ever built that relationship? I pray that you will. Let's stand for our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Have you ever had the hounds of hell baying at your soul? You've got away from the secret place. The hounds of hell, the traps of the fowler, the snare of the fowler. The hunter is hunting, is after you. And he comes trying to destroy you, trying to destroy your testimony, trying to destroy your life, trying to destroy your joy, trying to steal your joy, trying to get you to look at other people, trying to talk about people, find fault with people. And all you have to do is get in the secret place of the Most High. Oh, I ask the blessed Lord to keep me in the secret place of the Most High, that I might dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. I believe that refers to the mercy seat. I believe that refers to this under the shadow of the seraphims as they stretched out their wings over the altar. And they sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. And that's where we need to be. In His righteousness, in His righteous blood, in the Shekinah glory of God flooding upon our soul, in the shadow of the Most High. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the instruments are playing. We're going to sing 235, Near to the Heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Oh, a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. Near to the heart of God. God's speaking to your heart. You have lost that. You're part of the elect. You've been saved. But as Spurgeon said, you're not part of the elect of the elect. You're not one of the elect of the elect that's dwelling in the secret place. You're dwelling in the courtyard. You're dwelling by the labor. You're dwelling away from that holies of holies in personal communion. Won't you come? If you're here and you're not saved, come to Jesus. If you're here and you're cold in your heart, you come back to that secret place of the Most High God. God's speaking to your heart. You need to come. You need to build a relationship. You need to know God's will for your life. You come. He'll lead you. He'll guide you with His eye. You come. On the very first stanza, you come as we sing. Come on.